I don't need to tell you that we live in troubled times. And I don't think I need to tell you that we can expect times to get more troubled. And how should we face these times? In the 14th chapter of John, we have a beautiful answer to this question. The 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th chapters of John have been called the Holy of Holies of the Gospel, and I think justly so. But I think they can also be called the Last Will and Testament of Jesus Christ, because it was the last talk that he had with his disciples as they went to Gethsemane before he went to the cross. In the 14th chapter of John and the 27th verse, we read, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This, I think, is Jesus' last will and testament, these chapters, and this is the legacy that he has left to us. He had nothing else of material value to leave with him. When he died, he only owned one piece of property worth anything, his own clothing. And the soldiers who killed him gambled for that. Of course, he left everything that he had in glory when he came to this earth. And he came into a world that was in much more turmoil than ours is today. He came into a family that we know to be a descendant of the royal family, but at that time, that fact mounted for little to nothing. It was 500 years since one of his ancestors was royalty, and no one thought anything of their position as being that of the royal house when Jesus was born into that family. And we'll stop and think about it. Who today thinks anything about the pretender to the throne of France? Who thinks anything about the descendant of the Kaiser of Germany or the King of Italy? And they are in our own modern times. And his coming into this earth was 500 years after the royal house was deposed. So he came into this, he left everything he had in heaven, quite literally. For in that precious passage in Philippians that says he humbled himself, that's a very weak translation. The Greek word very definitely means he emptied himself. He emptied himself of all of his glory and power. He emptied himself of all ambition, accepting, as the psalmist prophesied, and in the book of Hebrews it's recorded, "I came to do thy will, O God." And when he left this world, he left nothing of material value, but he left something of great, very great value. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now they were going on to Gethsemane when he told them this. And he had been telling them about his death, that he would be delivered over to be put to death, but that he would rise in 3 days. And they didn't comprehend that. But he knew that as this night wore on, it would be a night of trouble, a night of pain, a night of, to them, disaster. And yet he tells him, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." So he left to his disciples, and in his prayer in the 17th chapter of this gospel, we read that he prayed not just for them, but for all who would believe on their word, and that includes us. But he left them a legacy of peace. This is our right. This is our legacy from our Lord. Peace. Not as the world gives. The prophet said about concerning the peace of the world, they cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. And isn't that true of our day? The United Nations, a peace organization? The Secretary General, an ambassador to peace? He recently has just returned from a trip to Burma to try to bring about some peace there and the freeing of one of the political prisoners there. And he announced, "I'm sad to say, it was without success." Such is all the attempts of the peace as this world giveth. But he left to us this legacy of peace. What a precious possession this is. And it is ours even when we don't take advantage of it. It is ours even when we fret and stew and steam. We have his legacy of peace. And if you were to receive a legacy, especially a great legacy, you would want to know all you could about it, would you not? And we do read about this peace in the scriptures. So let's examine this peace that the Lord has left. Notice the wording of this verse first here before we leave it. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." That is, he gives us the peace that he himself possessed when he walked this earth. The peace that the Father gave to him. The peace by which he lived and died. When the Pharisees and the scribes plotted together to trap him and faced him with anger and death plans for him, he was at perfect peace and in complete control of the situation. When, imagine going to sleep in a sinking boat. And yet while the disciples were torn with fear and terror, he was peacefully asleep in the boat. And he seemed surprised when they woke him and questioned him about whether they would survive or not. And when he stood before Pilate, he was really the judge. Pilate was really the condemned. But he stood there with perfect aplomb. His peace, the peace by which he ministered, by which he lived, he left to his disciples and to us. So let's examine this a little more closely and turn to the fifth chapter of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Now, he says, therefore, referring back to what he has already written. He wrote about the lostness of mankind. He wrote about the judgment of God that rested upon all mankind. He wrote about the enmity of humanity toward God and the enmity that existed between God and man. And then he wrote of the reconciliation in Christ, of justification by faith. Therefore, he wrote, we have peace with God. Because Christ came to be the peacemaker, to bridge the gap between humanity and heaven, to reconcile lost sinners with their Maker, to bring about peace between the human heart and the heart of God. Therefore, we have peace with God. Can you remember the turmoil you had in your life before you came to know the Lord? Some of us were too young to realize what all that meant. Others of us know full well the turmoil of alienation from God and the burden of sin. He came to bridge that gap and to bring about peace with God. It's hard for us to imagine the plight of the sinner who does not know that God is on his side. In fact, many of them pretend that he is, but their experience does not solve their problem. Peace with God. Think of the joy that has brought to your heart, to the calm of spirit, that being at peace with God, knowing he is not out to get us, knowing that he is not our judge, knowing that we can face eternity in his presence. What peace does that give to your heart? Think about that. And the world does not know that, because this is a peace not as the world gives, that brings peace and joy to our hearts. There is a song in our carol book that exactly expresses this. Oh, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, the bliss the blood washed know. Oh, the peace akin to heaven, where the healing waters flow. What a blessing it is, the peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There, that's the key. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through our peacemaker. We read in Ephesians the phrase, so of him, so making peace. He brings joy to our heart. He brings light to our gloom. The peace that he himself experienced, he has given to us. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This peace gives meaning to hope. It's not just a wish. It gives meaning to our having access to God. One of the things that has been disputed by many different people, does God hear the prayer of a sinner? Well, if he didn't hear the prayer of a penitent sinner, no one would be saved. But we know in our own heart that he does hear our prayer. His ear is ever open to us. We have access to God, access to his presence. What a beautiful position to be in. What a beautiful benefit of this peace that he has given to us. Let not your heart be troubled. What a blessing is an untroubled heart. We have troubles. We have troubles aplenty. But we don't have a troubled heart, because he has said, let not your heart be troubled. And his statement, his command, his injunction brings about the very thing that he is commanded, a quiet, untroubled heart, untroubled over the past. Because we know the past is forgiven. Now, we can't change the past, but God has forgiven it, and therefore it is gone. Untroubled by the past and unafraid of the future. What a blessing that is. Unafraid of the future. Especially as we see the future coming on. I've often said I have seen the 21st century and I don't like it. But it's here. And it isn't going to get better. At least none of the signs we see presently would lead us to believe that. To be unafraid of the future. The Bible speaks of the time when men's hearts will fail them for fear. What a blessing that does not describe us. Peace with God. He is on our side. He fights our battles and gives us credit for the victory. Then let's turn over to that beautiful letter of Philippians and read that well-known and well-loved passage that Paul writes to them. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We can do that because we have an access to God in Christ. And he invites us to do so. And the peace of God. I want you to notice the prepositions tonight. Peace with God. Peace between my heart and his heart. But here, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a beautiful promise. A promise of protection, because this word guard was a Greek word of military meaning. The apostle, when he wrote this letter, was being guarded by Roman soldiers, probably by a quaternion. That's usually the way they're groupings were. Four soldiers guarding him in prison. Imagine. taking four strong men out of the general service of the state to guard a feeble old prisoner like Paul. There was no way he could escape. No way anyone could get him out of the situation. But he uses that as an example of the peace of God guarding our hearts. We are secure in this peace. We are secure in Christ, eternally so. But we are secure in peace. His peace guards our heart and our mind. This security gives us confidence to live in troubled times. He gives us confidence to know that God has everything under control. It leaves no excuse for our complaining. It leaves no excuse for our being downcast. And yet, like the psalmist, we often are in a position, as he was, to say, "O my soul, why art thou cast down within me?" At that time, it is time for us to realize our legacy of peace that guards our hearts and our minds and gives us the confidence to face life and the future. It also gives us guidance in life. Turning to the Epistle of Colossians, to the third chapter, Colossians 3:15, "And the peace of God, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be thankful." This is an injunction. We have the peace of God, the very peace that Jesus himself left to us. Let it rule in our hearts and minds. The synonyms for this word rule are to control, to govern, to direct. And all three of the meanings are included here. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. To rule within us. It is often said that the Queen of England reigns, but she does not rule. She leaves that to the Prime Minister. I hope that's not the way it is in our hearts, that God reigns over us, but does not rule in us. Let the peace of God rule. Let him control us, determine the outcome of our life. Let him direct the events of our life, because he will rule by peace. When he rules by peace in our hearts, our life is well ordered. And we aren't, our thoughts aren't scattered here and there and everywhere. We have a well-ordered life. Is that not what you want? The peace of God will order our life, and it will direct our life. It will govern our life, which means it will determine the outcomes of our cares and the outcomes of our fears and the outcomes of our hopes and our joys. Let the peace of God determine the direction our heart will go and what we will be. So this is the peace of God. But then dropping down to the ninth verse of the fourth chapter of Philippians, we have Paul's statement that those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You notice this is prefaced by let. All that we have seen before, the peace with God, and the peace of God, is fact. It's a present possession. But it has to be accepted. It has to be appropriated. Here he uses the word let. This is an injunction. Let the peace of God, or let these things rule in our hearts. Now, what things was he talking about? The conditions for the God of peace having his presence with us. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Paul was giving himself as the example to them, as their teacher, as their leader, as their director in the things of God. He gave his life as an example and all of his teaching. And happily, we have his teaching with us. Happily, we have the example of his life. We have a description of his life by a close follower in the Acts. And we have his words that he taught to the Colossians. We have his words that he taught to the Philippians. We have his words that he taught to the Thessalonians. And we have his corrections and his appreciations that he wrote to the Corinthians. And we have his thoughts on the grand plan of God for us in Romans. And we have his personal instructions to his followers, Timothy and Titus. So yes, we have what they had, Paul's examples and his teachings. And he was telling the Philippians here, if you will follow my example of what you've seen in me, if you follow my teachings that I have taught you, then the God of peace will be with you. We will be immersed in his presence. We will be living in his presence at all times. Isn't that what we really want? Isn't that what we really want for our life as the number one aspiration of life? For the God of peace to be with us. His abiding presence. Now we live in his presence always, by the reason of the fact that we are born of God. We live in his presence, but to have his abiding presence in our heart, doing his will, obeying the word. Because the teachings of Paul have become enshrined in Holy Scripture. Doing his will, as James put it, being doers of the word. Then the God of peace will be with you, and we will enjoy his fellowship. We will then enjoy his presence. We will realize his presence with us at all times. And then we will realize what the psalmist experienced to some extent when he wrote in the 16th Psalm, in thy presence is fullness of joy.